You say, Pastor, I'm not sure about this whole business of being called of God. I don't really think that I personally am called of God. I've never had a desire, Pastor, to preach from the pulpit. Well, there's some Sundays I don't desire to preach from the pulpit either, just so you know that. But that has nothing to do with the calling of God. What is the calling of God anyway? Well, you do have a call of God on your life. We're going to talk about that very quickly this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me to a familiar text. Would you open your Bible to the book of Romans? And I want you to find Romans chapter 8, and time is of the essence, obviously. And find Romans chapter 8 in a moment. We'll look at verse 28, very familiar text. We're going to talk about, well, contending with a call. The call of God on your life. The call of God on my life. Now, the reality is that no matter who you are as a believer, there's something God has for you to do. I know we struggle with this idea of the calling of God. A lot of people have a hard time understanding. Most of us have the idea that there are a handful of people called of God to do some things, but most folks have no calling of God upon their life. That's not true. The truth is, all of us are called of God to do something in this world. Every one of us. I remember when I first became a believer and first started living out my faith in those small churches in the eastern part of Georgia, in the pine woods of that region. And I would go to these little Baptist churches and hear people talk about the calling of God. And you hear someone say, did you get the news that Brother Joe got the call last night? Or Brother Joe got the call last Sunday. And I didn't know what the call was. It sounded to me like some sort of communicable disease, you know? You got the call. And whatever you do, be careful. Don't get near the call because you might catch the call. And you don't want to catch the call. And I didn't want to catch the call because most folks I knew who had the call walked around with big hair and big voices and big Bibles driving big cars. And that was not me. But there were people who had, quote, the calling of God upon their life. And I didn't know what that was. And I heard preachers pound the pulpit and make statements like, I'd rather answer God's call to preach than be elected president of the United States of America. Now, you can never test the veracity of that statement because nobody I knew even came close to being elected to do anything. But the idea was, the most important thing was to follow the calling of God in your life. Well, that is true. That is the most important thing. But how do you go about, and what does that look like? What does it mean to have the calling of God on your life? This is very, very important. Let me tell you why. Go to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. This is a passage of scripture that you, and we'll just bounce off from this passage for a moment. We'll just use it as a launching pad. You know it quite well. It's probably the third most quoted passage in the Bible after John 3:16 and after Psalm 23 comes Romans 8:28. Listen to it. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now stop there for a moment. Notice what he says. Paul is speaking to the Christians in Rome. He said, we know this. This is something we're positive about. We have confidence about that all things work together for good. Some translations will say that God is working all things to good, or working all things together. But notice what he says, that God works all things together for good to those who love God. And then there's this addendum, this contingency. It's that to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you understand what's happening here? In this passage of scripture, he's talking about the providential hand of God on your life, God's providence over you. But somehow or another, he's tying the providential care of the hand of God over your life with the fact that God has called you and has a purpose for you. And it's that calling and purpose that enacts, how do I say this, activates this providential hand of God on your life. That's why it's so terribly, terribly important that you understand the calling of God. Let me do something this morning. Time is of the essence. We have a lot of things to talk about and not much time to talk in. So let me just do something. As you read through the Bible, you're going to notice that there are three primary senses in which the word call is used. And by the way, the word call is almost, it comes from a Greek word that means to be summoned. Like being summoned. Were you ever summoned to the principal's office? Anybody ever summoned to the principal's office? Some hands in the back going, yeah, hey, yeah. I was never summoned to the principal's office. I was always summoned to the vice principal's office. That's the room where the paddle was. And so I got to know the vice principal quite well. His name was Lillard. Don't let the sissy name fool you. He packed a punch. But the word call, when we talk about the call of God, it means to summon. It's the summons of God on your life. Maybe you had a summons to go to a court or something of that nature. Well, God has summoned you. But the question is, what has he summoned you for? As you read through the Bible, there are three senses in which this word call, or the idea of calling, plays out. God has called you to believe what others would not believe, to follow even though it will cost, and to listen to the with sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, those three things in Acts begin the calling of God. They're not all that there is, but those three things, I believe, are the beginning of the calling of God in your life. Now, here's what I want to do. Let's just take each one of those very quickly because we'll run out of time. And let me just show you what the scripture says. And by the way, this morning I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. I'm not going to enhance or amplify very much. Just let the Bible speak for itself. The first thing that you find as you read through the scripture, and you're talking about the calling of God, is this reality. God calls you to believe even what others will not believe. There's the calling of God upon your life. The very first thing God does, he calls you to believe. Do you hear what I'm saying? He causes you to believe. You do know, and let's stop here and make sure our theology is right. You do know that you can't choose God by yourself. If God doesn't open your eyes, if God doesn't make you aware, if God does not awaken your spirit, you cannot believe God unless God awakens your spirit to believe God. Are you aware of that? God must cause it to happen. There's an interesting text of scripture where Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14. And he says in John 14 that no man comes unto me, no man comes to me but the Father first send him. But in John chapter 6 he says, but no man comes to me except by the Father. In other words, did I get that right? He was saying you can't come to the Father except through Christ, but you can't come to Christ unless the Father himself draws you to Christ. He causes you to come to Christ. And the Bible is full of verses of scripture that speak about that. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 5 says, look unto me, saith the Lord, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, it is God who is working in you to enable you to believe. Romans chapter 3, the Bible says, no one understands God, and no one seeks after God. The meaning of that text is God first has to seek after you. And if God's not seeking you, you can't seek after him. Years ago, I remember this very distinctly. There was a campaign, an evangelistic campaign. And the idea behind the campaign was to tell the world that we have found it. And there were bumper stickers. Any of you remember that campaign? The I Found It campaign? There were bumper stickers on cars that said, I found it. We wore bracelets that said, I found it. What did that mean? The idea was someone would see your bumper sticker and say, I found it, and ask, what have you found? And you would tell them that I found Christ. I found Jesus. Now, I don't know if there's anything really wrong with that campaign, but the truth of the matter is, you never found Christ. You don't find him. You don't find God. God finds you. The idea that we found it, first of all, you didn't find it. It found you, and it was he. It was him. And he comes to you. He opens the door. He causes you to believe. The calling of God begins with this understanding that God wants me to believe even if no one else believes. He causes us to believe. That's the first thing I want you to understand. And I look back at my life, and I think of all the things that have happened, and all the things that God did as I was coming along. And God did them for the sole purpose of causing me to believe. I've shared some of this before, but when I retrospectively examine my life, I see things that happen and I realize that God must have put that together. God did that. God was causing me to believe in him. When I was a child growing up, my family moved quite often. Every 2.5 or 3 years, it seemed, we moved to a new location. We moved every 2.5, 3 years until I left home. After I left home, they were able to stay longer. I'm not sure what that means. But that was the truth. I forgot where I was going with that. But everywhere we went, there was always, my room was always, I'm trying to give you the picture here. My room was always set up in the same way. The bed would be over in the corner. And on one side of that bed would be a crucifix. It had a little plastic, a crucifix, it had a little plastic cross with a figurine of Jesus. It would be on one side. And there was a little plastic picture of Christ over my head. One of these little dime store things you can buy for about a dime. I don't really have much memory of anything else in that room except for those things. And I remember laying in bed at night looking up at them, not really understanding what they were. I'd lay in bed and look over here and I'd see this figurine of Christ on the cross. And I just wonder what that was about. Now, to be honest with you, when I was younger, I used to take it off the wall and play with it like it was Superman, some sort of superhero. But then I put it back on the wall. But I'd lay there at night and I'd look up at that. And it would pique my interest, my curiosity. Who is this? And then I'd look back over my other shoulder and I'd see this picture of Jesus staring down at me. And I'd wonder about it. I didn't know who he was. I'd been told something about him, but I really didn't know who he was. But God was using that picture and that crucifix to pique the interest, the curiosity of a young boy. And all through my life, there were things like that. People would say things or something would happen. And then there were major events in my life, and I thought these major events had nothing to do with God, but turns out that God was in the middle of these major things. For example, meeting Alice was a major event. When I met Alice, she was the first Christian girl I ever dated. Now that sounds, I better not say that. Erase that from the tape so Alice won't hear me. But she, to be honest with you, she was the first Christian girl I ever dated. I don't think I ever dated a Christian girl until I found her. Now she wasn't a perfect girl. I wasn't a perfect guy. We were two teenagers in love. Hey, we ought to write a song about that. But I met her, and she was a believer in Christ. And God began using her to soften me. God began to use her to open up doors to the church and introduce me to people of faith that I never knew before. And God was in it. And all that while, what God was doing, God was causing me to believe. And then God got involved in my life in a moment of tragedy. I still wasn't a believer, but I came to a time in my life where, as a teenage boy, I was devastated. I had a friend named Randy. Randy was the closest friend that I had. We lived way out in the country, and Randy lived about 3 miles away. There was nobody in between. He and I were like brothers. Every summer, we would work in the farm. We would haul hay. We would catch fish, and or go fishing, go hunting, chase girls. Didn't catch anything much of either one of those things, but Randy and I were close friends. One Friday night, we were playing football together, the same high school football team. And I was running down the field to make a tackle. And I heard this snap. It sounded almost like the snap the pop of a .22 rifle. And I turned around and got up off the ground. I turned around and looked, and there was Randy laying there. His leg was broken. The major bone was protruding through the skin. They obviously took him in the ambulance to the nearest hospital. The nearest hospital was 50 miles away in Athens General Hospital in Athens, Georgia. They took Randy down there and immediately began preparation to do surgery on him, but something went wrong. They could not do the surgery immediately. They had to wait. There was a problem. All that week we heard from the doctors that they were taking care of Randy and everything was going to be fine. That Thursday afternoon, the coaches called the practice short. I left and I drove down those little back roads to Athens, and I found Randy's room at the hospital. I went in to sit down and talk to him. For about an hour and a half, Randy and I just talked, and we had a good time. We laughed, and I felt comfortable. I felt at ease. I knew that everything was going to be okay. I said goodbye to him, and I told him we'd play hard for them tomorrow night. We'd play that game for him. I got in my car, and I drove back home. The next night was Friday. We were getting ready. We were in the locker room, dressing out, putting our pads on, getting ready to go out and play. And our coach walked in. Our coach was a huge man named Jim Davis, former All-American from Southern Mississippi University. 6'5" by 280 pounds. Korean War vet, decorated Korean War vet. He walks into the locker room where we're getting dressed. He just looks at us and tears are streaming down his eyes. He calls us over and he said, "Boys, I've got some bad news. They put Randy to sleep today and something went wrong. He's on life support. They're not sure he's going to make it. And I think we need to pray." And so we, all these big, hulking teenage boys, we all gathered around and we prayed that God would save Randy's life. We went out and played that game that night. It was the best game I'd ever played, to be honest with you. In fact, later on in the year, a couple of small colleges were interested in my playing football for them. And they were interested because of the film they saw of that game. It was the best game I'd played. But I don't remember anything about the game. I can't remember it at all. I was on autopilot. I was just out there playing. We went on out to play the game. We won the game, and after the game, I went back into the locker room and grabbed my clothes and didn't even take my pads off. I went outside and threw my clothes in the back seat of the car, took my shoulder pads off, threw that in the back seat of the car, and I was standing there in October, cold weather, with no shirt on, just these football pants. I got in the car, and I drove the 10 miles back to my family's house out in the country. When I walked in the door, my mother had already heard the news that Randy was very bad, and she tried to comfort me, and I pushed right past her. Went back in the bedroom, that little bedroom in that farmhouse. I closed the door and turned off the light, and I sat there in the middle of that bed, looking up at that figurine of Jesus, and back at that picture on the wall. And I sat there and I began to pray, and I said, "God, please don't let Randy..." I did not know how to pray. No one had ever taught me how to pray. So I just sat there, and I said, "God, please don't let Randy die, please." And I don't know how long I said, probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning when I finally fell asleep. Very early the next morning, about 5:30 or 6 o'clock, the phone rang. I jumped out of bed and ran into the kitchen. My dad was on the phone. It was Randy's father. He had called to tell my father before anyone else heard it. My father hung up the phone and turned and looked at me and he said, "I'm sorry, son. Randy's gone. I immediately wheeled around. I started to walk away, but when I wheeled around, my mother was standing right there. And I fell on my knees in front of her, and I wrapped my arms around her, and I buried my face in her bathrobe, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. That afternoon, Randy's mother called and asked if I would serve as the lead pallbearer for the funeral. 3 days later, we had the funeral in a church called Allen's Methodist Church, a place called Red Hill, Georgia, unincorporated Red Hill, Georgia. We had the funeral that day, and we took his body out across the highway to the cemetery, Highway 106. And I can remember as we were crossing that highway, I was so angry, and I was so bitter. And if God could hear, if I were speaking out loud, I would be cussing God, and I was saying, God, how can you let this happen? This is stupid, God. What a stupid thing you've done, God. And I was so angry. We took his body across the street, put it in the grave, and I walked away from that cemetery, and I did not come back for 20 years. I left and didn't come back. But 20 years later, I was driving through that rural community. My parents were still living there at the time. And I drove past that cemetery, and for some reason, I decided to stop. I got out of the car, and I walked over, and I looked for the grave. And I found Randy's grave. It's a big granite marker with his picture engraved in it, with a big number 77. That was his number. And I stood there, crying all over again. Been over 2 decades, but I couldn't stop crying. But the reason I was crying was not that I was angry and bitter with God anymore. I was crying because I realized what God had done. God had taken the testimony of this girl I met, Alice, and the death of Randy to shake me to my very core. And for the first time in my life, I began thinking about heaven, hell, life, death. And because of Alice's testimony and Randy's death, I gave my life to Christ. And many others did as well. God was in the process of calling me to believe in him. He was taking the stuff in my life that hurt so much, and he was using it to call me to believe in him when others would not, and many did not believe. Can I give you one or two more things? I've got to close this out. When you talk about the calling of God, it begins with this. God calls you to believe when others will not believe. Second, the calling of God in your life is God calls you to follow even when it costs. Let me share with you some scriptures about following Christ. As you read through the Bible over and over again, the Bible talks about following after Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The book of Mark, the Bible says he saw James and John, sons of Zebedee. He said to them, follow me. And they left their father and they followed him. In Matthew 9, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's table. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And he got up and they got up and he followed him. In John chapter 1, the next day he went out to Galilee. He found Philip and he said, follow me. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, sell all that you have and come and follow me. In Matthew 16, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Do you understand what he's saying? We're talking about the calling of God. God calls us to believe when others will not. And he calls us to follow Christ even when it costs. Every one of these passages have the same thing in common. They're all saying, follow. Jesus is saying, follow me. But in every passage he's saying, but to follow me is going to cost you. You'll have to leave father and mother. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to give up the mended nets. It's going to cost you. You won't be able to be that tax collector anymore. It's going to cost you. Your life's going to change. But if you follow me, it will be different. That's the calling of God upon your life. God calls you to believe in him and to follow Christ even at a cost. In my own life, that was hard to understand, hard for me to lay hold of. I never thought that God would call me to do things that I've done. And I didn't want to do the things that I've done, to be honest with you. But God has called me, and there's some. Let me explain how this has worked in my life. Alice and I were high school sweethearts, married right after high school. The draft was still going on at that time, and I had a very high draft number. I ended up going in the military for a short time. I came out of the military, and I had no job. I had no skills. I had no education. I had flunked out of college. I didn't drop out. I flunked out. They did not ask me to come back. I had nothing. All I had was a young wife and a tiny little house that we had rented. This little house was one of those, you may have lived in one like this. It's a combination bedroom, bathroom, kitchen, living room house. I mean, people like open floor plans. You walk in the door and you see who's sitting on the toilet. That's an open floor plan. That's the house that we were living in. Cut that out of the tape, if you will. But I was going through a time of deep depression, deep discouragement. I didn't know what to do with my life. I had this idea that I would be working construction and building houses, and I'd build this nice house for Alice and I to live in. But one day, in the midst of all the discouragement and despair I was going through, I went out one evening, and I sat down on the porch in front of that little house, and I just began to pray. And I said, God, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know. And then I said, but Lord, I want to follow you. And then I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, if you will open the door, I will go through it. And right there at that moment, I made this commitment. I said, God, I don't know what to do with my life, but if you'll show me, if you'll open the door, I will go through whatever door you open, whatever it takes, I'll go through the open door. I don't know that you've ever prayed a prayer like that. I have. And I didn't know what to expect when I prayed that prayer. I prayed and said, God, I want to do your will, but I'm not smart enough to understand what it is. You've got to show me. Give me an open door. About 2 or 3 weeks after that, I was back at that same place, sitting on that porch one night, and the phone rang, and a man from another county over named Jimmy Falls, that was his name. He was the deacon in the church. He had heard me speak at a youth conference. He called and said, we'd like for you to come and speak to our church. I said, well, okay, I'll be glad to do that. I didn't have anything else to do, and so I went to speak at this little church. They had 37 members and 17 in attendance the first Sunday I went there. And when I went to this church, it was so far back out in the boonies, you can't find, Google won't get you there. I mean, you can't find it today. But I walked in and I did what he asked me to do. I gave my testimony to the 17 people who were there. I thanked him for the opportunity and I left. A couple weeks later, he calls me back and asks, will you come again and speak? I said, well, I told you everything I know. I gave my testimony. But I'll come back. So I came back and I gave my testimony a second time. I rearranged the points. I got saved at the right time in the testimony, but I gave the testimony. I thought that was it. Nothing more would come from it. A couple of weeks later, he calls back and said, well, we still don't have anybody to preach. Will you come and speak again? Well, and some of you have heard the story. I didn't have anything to speak. I've already shared my testimony twice now. And even those people were going to figure that out after a while. But I agreed to come, and what I did, just before I got to the church that day, I saw this little red pamphlet. The Gospel of John. I picked up this little red pamphlet, took it to the pulpit, opened it up, read a few words from this pamphlet. Then I turned and said a few things to the congregation, all 17 of them. Then I read a few more words and said a few things, said a few more things. And I thought, well, surely they're not going to ask me to come back after that. A couple of weeks later, this guy, Jimmy Floss, calls me again. He said, we'd like you to come back and speak. Well, I can't come back and speak because I've given my testimony twice. I only had one pamphlet. What am I going to say? But I agreed I would go and speak to them one more time. This time, I had to go buy a book. I didn't have any books. I had to go buy one. And I had to buy a book of sermons because I didn't know how to preach. So I went and found this book of sermons and bought it. Found the shortest sermon in the book. Memorized it. Went back to this little church and preached it. And they thought I was like Billy Graham. And, oh, wow. I didn't have the heart to tell them that, you know, I got it from this little book. They thanked me and I thanked them, and I thought that would be the end of all of this. And then a couple of weeks later, this guy, Jimmy, called me again. He said, we'd like for you to meet with our deacon body. That was one of the deacons. There are only two in the whole church. And I went to their deacon's meeting, and they said, we believe God's calling you to be pastor of our church. I was overwhelmed. 17 people. I was scared to death. What was I going to do? How could I, Sunday after Sunday, preach this? I'm glad God did not show me what it was ultimately going to end up. Because I've seen you guys before. I never would have, never mind, that's another story. But then I remembered what I said. I prayed a prayer and I said, God, if you'll open a door, I'll go through it. And he opened that little bitty door. in that out-of-the-way place. And I stepped in that door. It wasn't the door I was looking for. I was looking for a big French door, you know, something. There was a little bitty door of 17 people. But I said, God, if you'll open it, I'll go through it. For the last 45 years or so, that's what I've done. My philosophy of ministry is not to plan. I don't plan much of anything. But it is to follow and to look for the open door. God had called me in an unusual way. The calling of God is like that. God calls you to believe when others will not believe, and he calls you to follow even when it costs you something to follow. Last word, then I'm done. Third, the calling of God, the Holy Spirit calls you to listen, to hear, and to obey. Hebrews chapter 3 says, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. The third thing about the calling of God is not something that happens after you go to seminary, not something that happens after you go to college. Something happens right now, this very moment, in this place. The calling of God is going to begin for some of you when you get up and you walk out and you're going to see someone and the Spirit of God is going to say to you, go and talk to them. Or they're hurting, put a hand on their shoulder. And God's going to start using you and you're going to start listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's when the calling of God becomes real to you. Not when you make it to a mission field, that's well and good. But the calling of God becomes very real when you start listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit now and saying yes to him. And that's all I've got. Maybe that'll be enough. Let's pray. Father, this isn't rocket science we're talking about. This is simple commitment. Step through the doors you open. There are people in this room who are scared to death that you might open a door today, but they don't have the confidence at this point that they can do anything for you. Lord, I know you are waiting for people to step forward in faith, follow after Christ, regardless of the cost. There's some here this morning for the first time in their life they've sensed the calling, that you are calling them. They're here today because they want to believe something they never believed before. You brought them to this place to believe. Some are here because they're needing an open door. They're ready to go, Lord. They're ready to say yes to you, but they're afraid they might go in the wrong direction. Lord, open the door for them wide. Make them fully aware what you want to do in their life. And some are hearing the voice of the Spirit right now. There are men and women in this room who are hearing you speak. When they walk out of this place, they'll know you've told them to speak to this person or that person, or go here or go there. What an exciting thing that is. Teach us all to walk that way. Now we come to a time of worship and praise and prayer. We haven't said much this morning about the upcoming week. I was determined not to preach about the presidency, and I'm not, but it's time to pray about the situation, to come to the altar, to seek God, to offer ourselves to be called of you, to come to the altar to seek your will in our lives and to pray for our nation. Maybe it's time for us just to come to the altar, to join together, join hands and hearts, and come to the altar. Lord Jesus, make your presence known in this place. As your altar fills, people come seeking you. Fill this place. We give you praise. We give you glory. We honor your name, your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.